We're going to start in Luke 19. Luke chapter 19, the Christmas story in Luke 19, huh? Yeah, it's there. Luke 19. Yep. Well, amen, he does that. Luke 19, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that's a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. File that away. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. File that away too. The Son of Man, it's one of Jesus' favorite descriptions of himself. 88 times you'll find that in the New Testament. 88 times it's put forward, the Son of Man. And the majority of that is by the lips of Jesus Christ himself. How many of you chose to be here today? That's not a silly question, because some of you didn't choose to be here. Some of you got brought here. But some of you did choose to be here, and those of you that did choose to be here, that's a good choice. To those of you that had no choice, it was somebody's good choice that you're here. How many of you here chose to be born? You had no say in that matter. You had no voice in that matter. You did not get a choice about whether or not you would be born or not. The birth of Jesus was different. He chose to be born. He chose to be born in obedience to the Father's will. He came according, here it is, Richard. He came according to the plan of God. Remember, he just reminded me about the plan that God has. And that's why Jesus came. He came according to the plan of God. Leave where you're at. Let's go to Galatians for just a moment. Book of Galatians. Fourth chapter. Fourth verse. Says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's a mouthful. That's a load that just got put out there right there. Those of you that have been fortunate to be, and you all can be fortunate now because we have those messages online Wednesday nights. We're looking through the book of Hebrews, studying through that verse by verse. And so if you were here last Wednesday or listened to that message, you can go ahead and take a nap for a little while. I'm going to cover some of that ground again for another reason today, to make sure that we lay the groundwork for something that is very, very important here. I want you to go back up for just a second here. It says that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, it says. Made under a woman. Now let me get you to help me out here for just a minute. I've got number three here, Scotty. How many of you had a daddy? Well, good. Good. All right. I'm assuming that most of you knew your daddy. And we talk about, you know, when we talk about people and we look at them or whatever else, and we talk about seeing their daddy in them, seeing their mama in them. And that can mean different things. That can talk about traits. That can talk about looks. That can talk about walk, gait, whatever. We talk about seeing our daddy in them. Let me just start right here. Is there any of your daddy in you?
You bet.
Well, share that with us. What about your daddy? You go ahead and hold that. Is in you?
Well, I would say, first of all, my dad was one of the most generous men I've ever known. He he oftentimes surprised us with financial help. Mm-hmm. And I've done some of that along the way with my own children.
Okay.
Happy to be of help to them.
Cool. Daddy was a giver.
He was a giver.
And you're a giver. I know he is. Is your daddy in you?
Yes, sir. A lot of his skills, the time that he spent with me, as he passed along things that he knew. I look a lot like my dad. I'm built like him. So, yes, sir.
Cool. Thank you. Yeah. Is your daddy in you? Tell us how he's in you.
Yeah, I look like my dad more than my mom, and I'm a worker like my dad. My dad's been working since he was 12, and he kind of, growing up, he had 2-3 jobs. He was never home. He was always working. So ever since I was able, I'm always working, even though my husband says, you know, whatever, I have to work. I can't not work.
It's in you. It's in there. Yeah. Yeah. Been a while, hadn't it? Is your daddy in you, Dick?
I don't remember a lot about my dad. My mother and dad broke up when I was about 10 or 12, I guess. And I don't remember much about him.
Okay. All right. Is your daddy in you?
Yes, surely. I guess just that he never met a stranger, likes to talk to people. A lot of the same old stupid jokes he told over and over and laughed at every one of them every time. So, is that right, Jenna? Yeah. Yeah. So.
Okay. Hi. Is your daddy in you?
His love for gardening, his love for the Bible. My brown hair, my brown eyes, my strong jaw.
Cool. I know your daddy's in y'all. Uh-oh. No.
His heart and his stubbornness.
Heart and stubbornness, and they're in
and
there.
His work ethic.
Huh? Okay. All right. Your daddy's in you. Now let's get into just a little bit here. Yeah. We always talk them, and we always spend a lot of time on Mama's Day and stuff like that, and our Mama special and all this sort of thing. But the daddy is how everything gets passed along. Everything. God has set up families to have a head. And the head of that family is the daddy. And everything, family-wise, comes through the daddy. That's just the way it is. Okay? It all comes through the daddy. It all comes through the father, you see. Now, there's something that wasn't mentioned here just a moment ago that also came through your father. This is a part we don't like to think about or talk about or to bring up. But what also came through your father is what? Sin. That sin came through that father. Transmitted from generation to generation. I think about Adam and Eve, transgression. Eve deceived, Adam, not so much. Eve was deceived, he was not. He willfully disobeyed. And by virtue of that disobedience, we have an inheritance. And the inheritance that we have is passed from father down through the next generation. Right on down through there. Sin is passed along from father through father through father through father through father all the way down to today. That's why Galatians chapter 4, there in that one particular verse that I said, remember this one, it says, made of a what? Woman. Made under the law. In the fullness of time, God sent his son, made of a woman, made under the law. He had to cut the father out of the picture. You got to cut the daddy out of the picture in order for there not to be something transmitted. What is the something that we don't want transmitted in this picture? Hello? Elementary, isn't it? Quite simple, the concept that I'm giving out here this morning, right? Sin. Made of a woman. Passed through a woman. Passed through this woman. Made of a woman. Made under the law, and it's talking about humanity. That's what the law refers to, is humanity. Sin is transmitted through the Father, transmitted through the man. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, wherefore as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's an important thing to remember. Go to Romans chapter 3. Let's read a little bit of this. Start in verse 10. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. That's humanity. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's all of humanity. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The 23rd verse of the 6th chapter, what does it say? For the wages of sin is death. That's why an earthly father was cut out of the equation with Christ coming. The earthly father was cut out of that equation. That's what Galatians chapter 4 is getting at. That's what it's telling us in that particular passage there. That's why it tells us what it tells us there. Isaiah chapter 7 for just a moment. Isaiah chapter 7, the 14th verse. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. A virgin shall conceive. She was a virgin when she conceived, and she was a virgin when she gave birth. This prophecy says that the one that would be born would be called Emmanuel, God with us, and that he would have to come through a virgin. That a father was not going to be involved in this birth at all. That an earthly man was not going to be involved in this birth at any point, at any time, for any reason. Matthew chapter 1. One verse. The 23rd verse. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Let me go back to that third chapter of Romans for just 1 minute. And let me add where we did what we did not add a moment ago in the 24th verse. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, a satisfier of wrath, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. So you see how this all kind of works together here. That he came for a purpose, and that his coming was different. His coming had to be the way it did, or he could not have been the satisfier, the satisfaction, or the propitiation for sin. It had to be on this wise. It had to be this way. He had to come through the woman. He had to come from this virgin woman, you see. Jesus did not come, says, the way of peace have they not known. Jesus did not come to bring peace among us. He did not come simply to be our example. Let me show you something in Luke right here. We'll make another little circle and we'll circle back. Luke chapter 2. Looking at verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Interesting phrase. And the turning of it there. On earth peace, goodwill toward men. Peace toward men. A Savior was born. A Savior. A Savior was born in order to reconcile men to God. That's where the peace comes in right there. This reconciliation is toward, this peace is toward men. In other words, he came and revealed himself in order that there might be peace between God and man. Peace toward man. He did not come to bring peace among men, but to deliver peace toward man by being that propitiation and by being that deliverer, by being that Savior, that one and only Savior. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what Luke says about that. Now, let's go to Hebrews for just a second. First chapter. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Don't have time to develop all that. God spoke to us in times past by his prophets. But it says in these last days, which are the church age, the age of grace, this age that we're living in today, he's spoken to us by his Son, which means that he's spoken to us in a better way. He's spoken to us in a more perfect way through his Son rather than through other messengers. This is a direct message from the Almighty that we're talking about here. And then it goes on and it talks about who he has appointed the heir of all things, who by whom also he made the worlds, who was being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. That's an interesting phrase that we have there. Expressed image of his person, which basically means he is a direct engraving from God. He is an embossed, impressed image of God the Father, is who Jesus Christ is. He is the express stamped, same, cut out of the same bolt of cloth. We're talking about the same express image of God is what Jesus Christ is. Engraving of God the Father. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Y'all still with me? John chapter 14. Looking at verse 5. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, showest the Father? He's saying, I'm an exact copy. I'm an exact image of the image of God. You've seen him. If you've seen me, he says. An engraving. Embossed exactly like the other one is what he is. Go to Romans chapter 1 for just a moment again. Verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David down through the line according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. I want to focus in on one little word there in verse 4. It's talking about Jesus. It says he's declared to be the Son of God. Word declared, there's the word horizo, H-O-R-I-Z-O. It's the word that we get our word horizon from. Horizo. He is horizoned to be the Son of God. And what that's talking about is it's talking about the invisible becoming visible. Declared to be the Son of God, that he is the invisible who is declared, who has become visible. Let me show you something with that, and then I'm going to wrap this up very simply with a few statements. Big Jim, do me a favor. Can you go stand in the door for me? He's fixing to block out all the sun. You watch out right here. Thank you, Pard. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I can't tell what's going on in the fellowship hall out there. All right? Sometimes I know there's stuff going on out there, but I can't tell it's going on out there. I can't tell you what it is, right? Because I can't see it. All right? Would you do me a favor and open that door and lean out there and see what's going on? Everything's quiet over there. Okay, nobody in there? All right, okay. Says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God, that he was horizoned to be the Son of God. The invisible became visible. We are told that he is the image of God, that if we have seen him, we have seen the Father. Okay? when it's talking about that he has declared that he came, and we're talking about, with all of this, we're talking about the incarnation. We're talking about the incarnation. We're talking about a Christ coming in flesh through the woman without this, without the Father involved in this, that he's coming, coming through the woman and coming for a reason, to seek and to save that which was lost. So Christ horizoned. And what that basically means is, declared to be the Son of God, is that he is seeing what's on the other side. He knows what's going on to the other side, and he's relating that to us. He's on the horizon. He sees what happens over in there, and he relates it to us. Jim, what's going on in heaven today? Glory, huh? Uh-huh. What does it look like?
I have no idea.
Think about it. What did the Word say? What does it say that heaven looks like? Okay. Have you got any depictions of it in the Word of God? How do we know there's streets of gold? So what Jesus did is he translated and sees what's going there and passes it on to us here. He horizons that for us, okay? He sees and knows what's on the other side. He lets us know what we're in for. He lets us know what there is on that other side and to move towards. It's what the incarnation is about. It's the invisible becoming visible so that we can have trust, can trust that the invisible is where it is and that the invisible is what it says it is. He came to meet us. He came to where we were. He came as far as he could come in order to take us as far as we could go in this life to go towards the other life, you see, the incarnation. Listen, the Word says that everything happens for our good, right? For those that love God, that everything has a purpose and a reason for it and that there is a good explanation for it. Do we know what that explanation is today? Absolutely not. We don't know what the explanation is. Why do good people die? Why do bad things happen to good people? I don't know. But when I look up and I see what Jesus Christ presented, I can trust that there's going to be a reason for it and that he can see the reason for it on the other side. He can see what's taking place on that side, and it reassures me when I look up to see Jesus to know that he is the express image of God. The express image of God. And that there's nothing that's going to take place that he doesn't know about and that he's not reassuring me about. All I have to do is keep looking to him. Thank you, Jim. The incarnation is that important. This little baby thing and this peace on earth thing and all this other stuff, wake up. It's not about any of that. It's about God becoming man. Because without it, we're done. And he's the reassurance for us. He's the visible, the invisible that has invisible behind it. The visible that we look to because of the invisible that's back behind it. How do we know there's streets of gold? Because he sees them. And because he relays that to us. How do we know that heartaches are going to work out in the end? Because he knows that and sees that. And he reassures us that that is going to take place because he's seeing both sides of this. That's because of the incarnation. How do we know there's a hell out there? Because he sees that. And he relates that to us for a purpose, for a reason, you see. John chapter 14 again. Says, in my Father's house are many mansions. How do we know that? Because he sees that. And he relates that to us. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He sees that. And he relates that to us. God emptied himself and came. Emptied himself of his glory, Philippians chapter 2. It's got all kinds of fancy names, but man, all it is just God humbled himself. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, the engraven image of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why did he think it not robbery to be equal with God? Because he was equal with God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a plurality, God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. Oh my goodness, that's over in 1 John too. 1 Epistle of John, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. He was with the Father, and is manifested unto us. He horizoned. All right? He was with the Father, horizoned, and revealed that to us, showed it to us here. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. With the Father through Jesus Christ the Son, who horizoned the Father for us. He's not a robber. He's equal with God. That's the first premise, is that Christ is God. Jesus is God. The second premise right behind that is that Jesus is man. That he came to this earth. That he came through the woman, sans the man, came through the woman to perform something, which was to seek and to save that which was lost. But made himself of no reputation, he emptied himself, took upon him the form of a servant, he's the servant king, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. He chose to be here in obedience to the Father's will. Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And because of that, because he satisfied the sin debt, because he was the satisfier of the wrath of God, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All glory be to God as we walk this trail from the one who risened those things to us and from us back the other way. Laid aside his glory, became a man to restore what was lost. Hebrews chapter 9. Getting tired yet? Getting tired of it yet? Hebrews chapter 9, looking at verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Go across for just a moment into the 24th verse. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto the salvation. There was no innocent blood on this earth. No innocent blood on this earth to put away sin until Jesus came as a man. He stood on our horizon. Romans 5:19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." So what happens is, by virtue of the incarnation and the necessary virgin birth of Jesus Christ, he has become the head of a new race. The head of a new race of individuals, a race that is made up of new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Who's lost? All of humanity. All of humanity. Why? Because we are all children of disobedience, convicted under the law, convinced and convicted under the law. I said all that to say this. Do you have to believe in the virgin birth to be saved? Yes. Yes. For there is no salvation apart from it. The incarnation is vital. He could not save that which was lost apart from it. The virgin birth is that important. The incarnation is that important. I've just taken you through just a little bit of a taste of it. Just enough to whet your appetite. Boy, there's so much more in here. There's so much more to it in here to round out that the entirety of that story. But I'm going to tell you what. It ought to encourage you this morning. It ought to encourage you this morning that we have a God that has a plan that is not some last resort. It is a plan that has been worked out over the eons and ages. This is a plan that was in place in the beginning and runs through this day and will continue on. Continue on. Does humanity need a Savior? Oh, you bet we do. We can't pay that sin debt on our own. We need a Savior. That's what humanity needs. It needs a Savior. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you need a Savior? One has been given. One has been given. The story has been told. All that need be accomplished has been accomplished, save one thing. And that one thing is the surrender. The surrender of your life to the one that can save life. Have you ever come to the end of yourself? Have you ever recognized that you are lost and undone? Have you ever recognized that there's no way out of this thing alive except through Jesus Christ? He is a Savior, not one of many. A Savior, the Savior of this world. Have you bowed your heart? Have you bent the knee of your heart to Him? Oh, trust me, one day you will. One day you will. And there will be many that will bend, but not willingly. And I say to you that you're going to miss it all. You're going to miss everything that God has for you. And He has so much. He stands on the horizon and He shows us so many things and assures us of so much. There's much more out in front of us than there is that we have seen that is behind us. There is so much more in front of us. And He reveals that. And He brings that to us and makes promises to us. And so I say to you today that if you do not have that relationship with Jesus Christ, then you are missing everything today. You've missed it all. And if that continues, you will miss everything in your future. And so I encourage you this morning. Take a look at who He said He was. He said He was God, and He said He was the way, the only way to be reconciled back to the Father. Do you believe that? Are you certain of your relationship with Him today? Man, if you're not, why don't you get certain? How do you do that? You allow somebody to show you from the Word of God how you can be saved and know it. That's how you do that. You humble yourself. We have a God who left the ivory palaces of heaven and humbled Himself and came and lived on this earth for 33 years. He didn't have a house. He had no place to lay His head. He wandered from place to place. He was fully God, and yet He was fully man. And He did all of those things in order that you might have life. If He could humble Himself, what's keeping you from humbling yourself and accepting Him? Make this a Christmas to remember. Enjoy the gift that God has for you. What is that gift? The gift of eternal life. He has prepared it. He's wrapped it. He put a big bow on it. All He wants you to do is receive it. Receive it and to walk in it. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for, wow, Jesus. What would we do without Him? I don't want to know. And I thank God that I won't have to know. Because what I do know is what You've laid out in Your Word, and Your Word says that You've made provision through Him in order that we might be reconciled, redeemed back to You. That if we would confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, that You raised Him from the dead, then we will be saved. End of story, period. I thank You for Your provision. I thank You for the plan of salvation. But, oh, Lord God, along with these, my brothers and sisters in this room today, I thank You much more, because he is much more. I thank you much more for the man, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to not cheapen the Christmas story. Help us to realize the full import of the fact that God became man in order that he might redeem sinful men back to a holy and righteous God. Help us not cheapen that. Help us to make a stand when this world is sliding all around us. Help us to stand firm. Boldly proclaim that we are a part of the cause of Christ. And Lord, help us to be reminded also that the Son of Man, that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Lord, that if that was important in his agenda, that maybe it ought to be important in ours. Help us to be reminded that there's people in our families, God, everywhere, in this room, in our school. There's people everywhere that are lost. And so, Lord, I pray that you would prick our heart with that truth and help us to be ready always to give an answer for the hope that is within us. The hope that you revealed to us through your Son on the horizon. The expressed image and brightness of yourself. May we reflect that glory. May we reflect that light in everything that we say, think, or do. So now, Father, I know that there are needs in the room. And Lord, there's going to be some of your children today that are having a hard time. And I pray, dear God, that you'd help them to know that you know the other side and the rest of the story. And that, God, if they'll look full in your wonderful face, that their fears can be calmed. And their racing heart stilled. I pray, God, that by your presence you might reassure and help your dear ones. Lord, for those that are here this morning that don't have the assurance of a relationship with you, I pray, dear God, that that disturbance would continue in their soul. That unrest in their lives would continue until the day, Lord, that a humbling occurs. And I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you might hasten that day. Draw these men, draw these women and boys and girls to the end of themselves, that they might see, Lord, the glorious beginning of yourself. So, Father, whatever is needed today, I pray, dear God, that you'd be instrumental in moving folks towards that. Help us to know that we can just trust you. You are trustworthy. Now take up, do what you do best, Lord. Work in the hearts of men, for we pray it in Jesus' name and amen.